trusting God and so thankful for this series of understanding that we all may have some walls in our lives, but when we give it over to God, he can truly cause those walls to go down. And so this is the second session of a seven-session series. Last week, Pastor Wilcox preached on that our God is greater, you know, than any wall or any challenge in our lives, and that we can trust him. And if we see him as greater, now we're able to allow those walls to just shrink and shrink and shrink in comparison to his greatness. And so with that, we want to take that one step farther and continue to move in the process of, now that we know that God is greater and that we understand that no problem is bigger than God, how do we go about now trusting him when his plans just don't sound like our plans, when it seems a little confusing, and when his plans just seem unconventional? And so I want to take a moment today to just take some time and really just kind of peel that onion back and look at and define what that means to us. And for each of us, it may mean a little bit different, but I think we can have some commonality of how sometimes it can just be frightening to step out on faith, to just trust what God is telling us when even we don't see it. And so the first thing that we want to do is we want to define what that means. So if we look at the word unconventional, it simply means that we're doing something that's out of the norm. It's not normal to us. It's not what we're used to doing. It's not a habit of us doing that. And so that isn't something that we've practiced that much. And that's not what society does on a day-to-day basis, because we would agree that most of us are a product of our environment. That we had some things in our younger life and as we were growing up, and that it was a pattern of doing things a certain way. And the change from that pattern can be difficult, can be challenging, and it can be confusing. But we know that God's ways is better than our ways. And so that's one of the scriptures that we're going to look at today in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 8 and verse 9 says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask you to speak to us mightily this day. Lord, show us who you are through your word. Lord, help us to trust your plan, to trust you in all things and lean not to our own understanding. And Father, may we give you praise and honor and glory in everything that we do. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen. So what we see there, that God is truly saying that our thoughts are not his thoughts. And we go like, well, wait a minute then. So how does God think? Well, the first thing that we see is God thinks higher, that he has a broader perspective, that the scriptures remind us that God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing, and that he knows things that we couldn't even fathom knowing, because he is the God who created the heavens and the earth, that everything that exists exists because of God, because of his creation. So what's our thoughts? Our thoughts are mainly earthly-minded, because we live on this earth, right? So we mind the things of the earth. And so our thinking so often is not a heavenly thinking or a spiritual thinking, because our day-to-day practice is on the things of the earth. So it takes some doing for us to move into the spiritual thinking, like God's things. We could also say that we are carnally minded. And what that means is we mind after the things of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the body, its appetites. When we haven't eaten, we do what? We get hungry, right? Okay. If our kids walk up to us and they have a smell on them, what do we tell them to do? Go take a shower, right? If there are bills coming up, we go to work. And so often we can mind the things of the earth and of the body. We can be earthly minded and carnally minded. when those things are just very small to God, they can be very big to us. And so we reject or we put down those things that we don't understand. And we go, I don't really understand that, so I kind of want to go away from that. Or we don't pay it as much attention, so it's unconventional to us. And so when it's unconventional, we're like, well, I don't know, that's not something I want to be doing. And then we look at that part of a plan. Who in here likes a plan? See some hands coming up. We all like plans, right? We all like to know, what does it take to get from point A to point B? To get to a set of actions that's going to create an objective. That's going to get us to that objective. To achieve something. And so it's human nature to want a plan. Okay? We want to know how to go from A to Z. And we practice that through our lives almost daily. So I want you to help me out with an exercise. Because we've practiced this so many times, we're going to be able to figure it out pretty quickly. When I say something, I want you to repeat what comes to mind after I say it. A, C, E, G. All right. Pretty good, right? We can even do this backwards. Watch this. Watch this. 10, 8, 6, 4, 2. Wow, look at you. You did it. Give yourself a hand clap. Why can we do that so effortlessly? Because we practiced it, right? And so we become comfortable with the things that we practice. Let's do it one more time. Let's do one more example. Backwards. Z. X. Okay, you be quiet. Whatever it is over there. V. So we had less people that said it. It was a little bit struggle there, right? Not that many, except my smart guy on the row, front row here, was able to do that. And so we felt uncomfortable doing that because we have not practiced it. We haven't studied how to count or how to do our alphabet backwards. So it's a challenge for us. But we all like a plan, so much so that we can even critique or look at when somebody else has a plan, we can go, that ain't gonna work out. That plan there, it's got some holes in it, right? We know how to critique. We know how to say, it started out pretty good, but they didn't see all the holes coming up. See, I got a couple of pictures I want to share with you that it was obvious for us to be able to see that this probably wasn't going to work out the way they thought. Right? How about this next one? Can y'all read what that says? What his graduation plan was. Now how about this last one? That wasn't going to work out too well, right? He probably thought it was going to work one way, and it ended up working another. And so often we can look and we can see that it's probably not going to turn out the way we intended it. And if we're not careful, because we're so used to critiquing others' plans, because we're so used to objecting to the plan, when God gives us a plan that's unconventional, we'll do the same thing. We'll question his plan. We'll critique it. We'll say, did you really mean that, God? Or we'll even say, why me, God? Why did you choose me when you could have chose somebody else? Why do I have to go through this? This is not the plan that I had for my life. This is not how I saw it working out from A to Z. And so we can fight against God. But see, God wants us to know something about his plans. He wants us to understand how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he thinks about each and every one of us. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says this, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And if we look in the New King James Version, it says, "To give you a future and a hope." To give you a future and a hope. To give you an expected end. But if we're not careful, we can look at that and we can say, okay, I understand that God is thinking about me and he's towards me and not against me. So that's the first thing that we really need to understand, that God is for us and not against us. That his thoughts of us are peace and not evil. Because so often we can say, why did God let this happen to me? You ever been there? But he wants us to know that his thoughts are always of peace and not evil. But that last part is so important for us to grasp, because in our thinking we can look at that word end and say, is this it? Is it over? But it's so vitally important for us to understand what that means. See, in the Greek term, that means the expected means expectation, and the end means hereafter. See, there's an expectation of the hereafter. So that changes our whole perspective of how we see this thing. That God had, he's thinking about us, that he's for us, that he has peace for us, so that we have an expectation of the hereafter. And not in this world alone. So he says, if our hope is only in this world in Christ, we are all most miserable. That not only does he have a hereafter, because this word also means something else to us. When we look at that word end, it also means reward. Doesn't pass our common sense test in our mind, right? How can end mean reward? But in the Hebrew, that's the translation for that word as well. So what God is saying, and we see it also in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, 18th verse, he's saying this, "For surely there is an end. For surely there is a reward. For surely there is a hereafter. And thine expectation shall not be cut off." There's a hereafter for each and every one of us. There's a reward for each and every one of us. And so we should have an excited expectation about that. And see, when we have an excited expectation of that and we allow God to root and ground that in our heart, our perspective changes. And so when God says, do something that sounds foolish, we said, here I am, Lord. Send me. When God says, adopt children, when God says, go to a foreign country, when God says, go to your neighbor and tell him this, we have an expectation of reward. And we say, here I am, Lord. Send me. See, it changes our perspective about his unconditional plans, about his direction in our lives. And we no longer see the end as a physical end, but a spiritual reward. But we have to get over that challenge that we have. See, here's the challenge that has perplexed me so many times. The challenge is that God's spiritual plan does not equal to our earthly practice. God's spiritual plans does not equal to our earthly practice. You ever heard that saying, practice what you preach? And so we say that we trust God, but do we practice that? Do our actions line up with that? And I had to answer that for myself and say, no, not always. That I've been practicing earthly and I've been practicing carnal so much that literally, as the scriptures say, I have to work out my soul salvation, my mind, will, and emotions with fear and trembling, with reverence for God, and understanding that this world doesn't have anything good for me, that it wants to steal, kill, and destroy all the life that God has for me. And he's calling me to work it out. And one of the ways he works it out in us is through unconventional plans, uncommon, irregular, extraordinary. They're not going to look at like the stuff that we're used to seeing. See, Dwight D. Eisenhower said this when it comes to battle. He said, in preparing for battle, I have always found that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. What he's saying is, are we practicing? Are we preparing ourselves? Because the reality of it is plans are going to change. They're not going to go according to the way we think, because our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are going to fall apart. Our actions are going to be depleted. But God's never will. And so it's not about all the planning that we're doing. It's not about our plan, but it's what we're planning, how we're practicing it, how we're operating in what God has called us to do. We must practice our spiritual faith and trust in God and his unchanging plans, not in ours. And so we see something here. In this Jericho plan, we see some things happening. And I tell you, I read this battle plan a couple of times. And you know, the first thought, when I looked at it with natural eyes, I said, this is the most silliest plan I've ever seen. Let's read this thing. Joshua 3:3-4, and it says this, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. These, did you hear that right? These are men of war that are used to doing battle, that understand the strategy and the art of war. The original Sun Tzu's. And they're being told this, and go around the city once. So you're going to walk, and then you're going to wait. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. You're going to walk, and then you're going to wait 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. We're going to walk. We're going to wait. We're going to play music. Okay. And the 7 days ye shall compass the city 7 times. We're going to walk. We're going to wait. We're going to play music. And then we're going to walk some more. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. This was the plan. And in their earthly thinking, I think they said to themselves, this has got to be the most silliest thing I've ever heard. God's plan was the exact opposite of what was a typical military battle. God's plan was definitely the synonyms of unconventional, unorthodox, irrational, irregular, and uncommon. But against their thoughts and against their ways, they trusted God and obeyed his command. They trusted God and obeyed his command. So we say, why did God give him this plan? Of all plans, and so why was God really doing this? See, it ties to our next step. See, step one was focus on how big God is. How God is greater than any wall, any challenge in our life. And step two is trust in God's plan, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make sense. Or maybe we should say it like this. I know that God is all-knowing. I know that God is all-wise. I know that God is omnipresent. He knows all. He sees all. So if I don't understand this, it's not something wrong with God. It must be something wrong with me. I must be missing something. I must not have a full picture of what God is doing. And so in the absence of knowing, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to lean on his unchanging hand because he's been faithful to me day in and day out. That even though there's been times of weeping, there's been joy in the morning. That I can trust that he goes before me, that he fights my battles, that he loves me with an undying love. And I can trust that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Because his thoughts are for me and not against me. See, the author of this series, Dudley, says this: our response to any task the Lord asks us to do, however simple or unseemly, silly it may seem, reveals the commitment of our hearts. See, our response reveals the commitment of our heart. When God gives us what seems to be the most silliest plan we've ever imagined, and we say, yet will I trust you, it reveals our commitment. When God asks us to do something we don't understand, he compels us to decide this day whom you will serve. Are not fully trusted. He compels us to decide, make a decision. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to turn and trust your own ways? I tell you, I've done that more often than I care to mention. And it never really worked out for me. See, here's the thing that I tell you I missed. I went back and I tried to just kind of look at the backdrop of why we got to this point. Why did God, the Israelites, get to this point of needing to be in bondage for 400 years and then in the wilderness for 40 years? And here's what I saw in Joshua, the fifth chapter, the sixth verse, and it's not going to come up on your screen. So I just want to paraphrase and talk to you about this. See, it says this: for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war. See, that word came up again, that phrase, men of war, which came out of Egypt were consumed. See, the men that came out of Egypt were men of war. They were the best that Israel had. They were tough men. They were men that understood the importance of being courageous and trusting God in battle. And these same very men, when it was time to decide to trust in God and trust in themselves, they said, we are not able. Think about that for a second. Of all to put their trust in, their response is, we are not able. And then later on, it goes to say, God removed the reproach that was upon them. See, a reproach came upon all of Israel because the leaders put trust in themselves instead of God. It was like a slap in the face. It was like a sting, a reproach. So God allowed them to walk in the wilderness for 40 days, for 40 years, to get that kind of attitude, get that kind of mindset out of his people, so that reproach would be removed. And so they would walk by faith and not by sight. They would trust God in all things. See, Israel was in a faith battle. See, they were to look to God. They were to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. And God is saying the same thing to us. Look to Jesus. Look to where your strength and your help cometh. Don't let it be in yourself. Don't let it be in this world. So there's something in the military that I learned. The first thing they teach you is your Army General Orders. And these are your basic orders that they give you, so that you'll know how to operate in just about any situation. And most of us that's been in the military, we know the first one. I will guard my post and the limits of my post, and I will not quit my post until properly relieved. Then the second one says this: I will obey my special orders and perform all the duties in a military manner. I will obey my special orders. And see, it's important that we understand that, because there are some orders that's given to each and every one of us that we all play a vital part in God's army. And that if we're not doing our part, there's something missing. And so vitally important that we obey our special orders. And sometimes they're going to sound crazy as all get out. But we can trust our commander. We can trust our Lord. On Resurrection Sunday, I entered into Iraq. This was 11 days since the war had started. We had men that had moved forward, and they had cleared many of the battlefield into Iraq. And being a leader, I wanted to know the plan. I wanted to know all the details about where we were going, how we were going to get there, you know, what was going to be there when we got there. I wanted to know the plan from A to Z. And I was trusting God in some areas, but as I was looking at it, I was thinking about this plan. One of the things that they did is they would give us the directions to rally points. And rally points are where everybody links at that point. You're able to replenish, you're able to get additional fuel and food, and then move on to the next rally point. And all across the battlefield, they had these rally points. And they would never give us the whole course. They would only give us enough to get to that next rally point. And I was so frustrated by that. I said, man, what if something happens? I said, man, I don't know how to get to the end. And see, what I didn't realize is, what if we'd have gotten captured and I had the whole plan? Now the enemy would have had the entire plan. And so as I think about that, God wants us to know that he'll give us enough to get to the next point. He'll give us enough to get to the rally point. But he has the whole plan. And his plan is sure. He's going to win. He already has. He wants us to trust him. Let him take us to the next point. So Psalms 20 reminds us of this. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. See, saints, sometimes you're going to have those days where you're just going to call on the name of the Lord. You're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know which way to go, but call upon the name of the Lord. Remember his name. Remember that he is great and awesome. He is the head and not the tail. He is above and not beneath. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. He is high and lifted up. And he petitions the Father for each and every one of us. Because here's what God is doing also. With unconventional plans comes unlikely heroes. See, so often we think about that and we say, well, that's for the type A personalities. That's for those that, you know, the super leaders, they're going to be the heroes. And we're reminded that the scriptures say the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That God has some unconventional heroes. And we see that throughout all scripture. We can even see it in movies today. You know, most movies, you can pick out the hero pretty easily, right? But then you see movies like Forrest Gump. Who would have thought? Who would have thunk it, right? That Forrest Gump's battle plan that had been given by Jenny was run, Forrest, run. And that plan ended up saving lives. After lives, after lives. See, it wasn't that Forrest wasn't afraid, but Forrest trusted. And he loved enough that he wasn't willing to leave anybody behind. And so in this unconventional plan that God gave Israel, that was an unconventional hero. That was Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. And I believe Rahab was scared, unsure. But she had heard about this one true God. And she had a decision to make. So that's how I believe, you know, every hero needs a name, right? Needs a hero name. So I thought I would name Rahab the Spyhab. Y'all get that? That's all I got, y'all. Because she was willing to inhabit the spies of Israel. She decided that our God was the one true God. And that in her inabilities, and even in her abilities to persuade men and get them to do what she wanted to do, she said, you know what? This is above me. I'm going to trust in the God of Israel. She became a hero for God because she made the same decision for the walls to fall. She trusted God over her own thoughts and over her own ways. We see that in Joshua 2, verse 9. She said these words, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord have given you the land. And in verse 11, she goes further to say, for the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. She said, he's the God. He's the one above all others. So God is just asking us to do this. As we heard last week, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. See, there's a unique thing about that word acknowledge. See, it doesn't mean give God a head nod. Like, you good. You all right. But it means to know. To know him in the firmament of his power, in the spirit of his truth. To know him. Have him always in view. Every decision. Every walk of life, have him in view. Let him be our guide. Let him direct our paths. To know him enough to know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. To know him means to know he will reward you in due time. To know him means he loves you with an undying love, just as much as he loved the Israelites, and he caused the walls to come crumbling down. Know that your sin wall, your faith wall, or whatever wall you may have up is not higher or wider than our mighty God. And that we can trust him. We can let him fight our battle. We can look at that conventional plan and say, what's impossible for God? Nothing is impossible. If we all reflect on our lives, most, if not all of us, would not be sitting here today if it wasn't for God. Most of us would not be able to sing the praises of God if it wasn't for his unconventional plan. And God is doing that day by day. He wants to show us how wonderful he is, how miraculous he is, how he can turn it around for our good and give us an expected end, give us a reward, and that we can rejoice in the hereafter. Let that be your story. Let that be the story of everyone that comes our path, that they're able to see that we are trusting in God. And when they're shocked, when they're surprised, and they're saying, why are you tithing? Why are you going to church? Why are you doing these things? You can say, because I trust God. I know he loves me. I know he's for me and not against me. Everything that I have belongs to him. And he is a good God. Amen. We can say that with boldness and confidence that he is a good God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's worthy. With our worship team come back up, I just want to talk with you for just a moment. See, one of the things that we do often in church, I know this is going to surprise you, right? It's kind of one of those uncommon things. But in church, we talk. Blew your mind, right? Okay. And so we talk to communicate God's word and God's love for each and every one of us. But see, we can talk day in and day out. And if that's all we do, we'll never receive the promises of God. See, we each have a decision to make. And that decision is, do we trust in ourselves, or are we going to make the decision to trust in God? And the first decision that's God's desire for every single man, woman, and child to make is to trust Him with their life. That they don't die in their sins. Just knowing about God. But that you've let Him have you. That you surrender yourself to Him. That you trust His plan. And I don't like saying this, but I'm going to say it. We get so fearful in church. Saints, we have to stop that. We have to stop being afraid of other people seeing that we trust God and that we need Him. God is asking you today. If you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not sure that you trusted in Jesus Christ and gave Him all of your sins and asked Him to save you and to take you to heaven when you die, let today be your day. Stop being afraid of what the world's going to think, because they're going to think it anyway. Let today be your day. So I'm going to ask you a question. We don't normally do it this way. But if you're not sure, that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. But you want to be sure. Why don't you slip your hand up right where you're at and say, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. I see that hand. Would there be another? I see that hand. Would there be another? Glory to God. Why don't you come up, brother? Why don't you come up? God already saw it. Let you, if you would talk with Pastor right there. Why don't we all stand to our feet? Hallelujah. Now for all of us. If that's been a challenge for you, trust in Him. Come to the altar right now. Don't wait. Come and get out of your seat. I know it's been a challenge for me. Let's go before God today.